You can turn with me to 3 John. And if you're using one of the pew Bibles in front of you, that's page 963. 3 John. If you are new with us today, or maybe it's been a while since you've been with us, you are catching us as we are stepping into the last of John's letters. We've been working through these letters of John for a number of months, and we're stepping into this final letter this morning. But as you're turning there, I want to thank Paul for his ministry to us in the Word last week. I continue to marvel, and I probably shouldn't by this time, but I continue to marvel about how God weaves together the sermons that he brings along. I mean, we try to coordinate in some ways, but the Holy Spirit just makes these things fit together so well. So if you were with us last week, you'll remember that Pastor Paul shared Jesus' words from John 15 about how we will face hatred and opposition if we are following Christ. And today we turn to 3 John and we find a man who very probably was facing opposition and hostility as he tried to follow Christ. So here's a question for you as we begin. Have you ever met with opposition or criticism when you were just trying to do what was right? Has there been a situation in your life when you were trying to obey God and you got hammered for it by somebody else? How did you respond? How did that make you feel? How did you process that internally? Maybe you felt sick. Maybe you started to question, am I really doing what's right? Maybe you got really confused. Is what I'm doing any good? Or am I in the wrong? What do you need when you're trying to do right and you get smacked in the face? What do you need to hear when you wonder if sticking with Jesus is worth it? 3 John verse 1. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. This is God's word for us today. Well, in this letter, we come to the final of John's letters. And if you were with us several months back, you might remember that in his first letter, John wrote to a group of believers, probably a church or maybe several churches, who had lost fellow members. People had walked out of their church to spread a false message about Jesus. And so, in his first letter, John was laying out the true message about who Christ is and how we live in him. And then he also wanted his readers to know that they really possessed the eternal life of the triune God. Then in his second letter, which is a whole lot shorter, John wrote to a church, the elect lady and her children. And he said that he was glad to hear that some of the church's members were walking in the truth about Jesus. But at the same time, he was warning that church not to provide hospitality, not to open their doors to the false teachers who might come their way. So you could say 2 John was about the don'ts. Don't do these things. Avoid these things. 3 John, which we're stepping into now, is about the do's. Do these things. 2 John was to a church. 3 John is to an individual, a man named Gaius. And in this opening greeting, these first four verses that we read, John expresses his love for Gaius, he wishes him success, and he rejoices in his faithfulness. So we've got love, success, and joy. And those are our three sections for this morning. I think you could summarize it this way. Walking in truth reveals the health of your soul. Walking in truth reveals the health of your soul. Section one, love. You are bound to others by the truth. So John opens his third letter here like he did the second letter. He doesn't give his name. He just gives a title, the elder. And as we saw in 2 John, that title probably indicates a position of authority, a position of respect. Apparently, Gaius would have known who was writing just by that title. And Gaius would be willing to listen to him. He would respect the elder and what he had to say. But who is this Gaius? Well, it's hard to pin down. There's actually several occurrences of this name, Gaius, in the New Testament. But we don't really have any way of knowing if this one in 3 John was any of those other Gaiuses. And frankly, the name Gaius was pretty popular in the first century. You had lots of Johns, and you had lots of men named Gaius. So we don't know a whole lot about him, other than what we read about in this letter. So as we read through this letter, we start to pick up that it could be Gaius was a church leader, or at least he was influential in his church. It could be that he was wealthy because he's obviously hosting people in his home. So we're picking up some clues as to who he might have been. But you might remember when we talked in 2 John about traveling missionaries, people who are going out to spread the good news about Jesus. Where do they stay as they travel from place to place? Often, they would stay with other believers who would open their doors to them and let them stay in their homes. And apparently, that's what's happening here in this letter. But we also hear in this letter, later on, we'll get there, that there's a problem in the church where Gaius is. There's this man named Diotrephes, and we find him down in verse 9, and apparently Diotrephes is shutting down hospitality. And when other members in the church try to host traveling Christians, he stops them, or if they do host them, he kicks those believers out of the church. So apparently Diotrephes is a leader in the church, and he is a tyrant. And you thought that church hurt or abusive leaders were a modern thing. Nope. Nothing new under the sun. It may have been that Diotrephes was actually putting a lot of pressure on Gaius himself to stop hosting traveling Christians. So put yourself in Gaius's shoes here. He thought he was doing the right thing in opening his heart and his home to other believers to stay with him. But then Diotrephes shows up and is basically telling him, you need to stop. And now Gaius is confused and he's doubting and he's wondering. And then he hears a knock at his door and he goes and he opens it. And there's a stranger standing there who says his name is Demetrius. And Demetrius is, he says, he's spreading the good news about Jesus, and he hands Gaius a letter. Remember I said in 2 John, one of the ways that a Christian might know who they're supposed to host and who they're not supposed to host is if they get a letter of recommendation. And it seems like 3 John may be a letter of recommendation from John to Gaius to say, it's okay to host Demetrius because he's a true teacher. So, it seems that 3 John may be that very kind of letter, and the elder, John, is recommending Demetrius. But if he's standing there at the door, Gaius still has Diotrephes in his head. What's going to happen to me if I do let Demetrius in and I do host him? And so, what does Gaius need in this moment? He needs gospel confidence in a hostile world. So look at what the elder says first in verse 1. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love. Now you might remember from 1 John that John uses this term beloved multiple times for the group of believers he's writing to. He uses it 6 times in 105 verses in 1 John. Then we come to 2 John, and he doesn't use it at all. And then we come to 3 John, and he uses it 4 times in 15 verses. So he's trying to communicate something to Gaius. This is important. I want you to know that I love you. Why is that important for Gaius? Well, when you're confused and you're questioning and you're doubting, you don't know if you're on the right track, you need to know that you are loved. You need to know that you are secure, that you're safe. This is what our human hearts crave. We want to know that we're accepted. I want to know that someone loves me. And when you don't know if you're loved, your life is often empty and tumultuous. So maybe you've heard statistics about children who grow up in fatherless homes. Those children are 4 times more likely to live in poverty. They're more likely to abuse drugs and to engage in delinquent behavior. They want to know that they are loved. There's a whole lot of factors that are involved here, but when you don't have an authority figure who cares for you, it creates a whole lot of tumult and emptiness. Think of children in foster care. Think of people who are homeless or do not have jobs. What do they want to know? Does anyone care about me? Do I belong? This week I was over at the Sharing House, which many of you know is one of our local ministry partners, and I was talking to their volunteer coordinator about how my family and I could volunteer there or serve there. And she gave me some information from last year, 2025. The Sharing House asked all of their neighbors, all of the people that they serve, they asked them what their greatest desire was. So these are people who don't have homes, who may not have jobs, who may have low income. And what they said, the greatest thing they desire was belonging. I want to know that I fit and that someone cares. You could say this is what John is giving to Gaius right here at the beginning of his letter. My dear friend, you are loved. I know things have been hard. I know you're confused, but I love you. And to drive home that point, he calls Gaius beloved 3 more times through this little letter. But what is John's love rooted in? Look back down at verse 1. Whom I love in truth. Okay, we've seen this before in 1 John and in 2 John. And let's remember that truth is not just a list of facts. It's not just a doctrinal statement. No, truth is personal because truth is a person. The truth is the message about Jesus Christ, who is himself the truth. We talked about that in previous weeks. So if you are in the truth, I love you in the truth, John says here. If you are in the truth, you could say you are in Christ. You have believed who Jesus is and what he has done, and he has taken control of you, and his love has been shown to you, and now his love pours through you to other people. So the elder is telling Gaius, I love you in the truth. We are bound together by the truth that we believe about the true one. So friends, truth is not cold and sterile and academic. Truth has a heartbeat. Truth has love. And that is why the atmosphere of a church is as important as the church's doctrinal statement. That's a bold statement, and how can I say that? Because we think of doctrine as ultimate. But the atmosphere of the church, what do I mean by atmosphere? I mean the feel, the connections, the aura, the relationships, they must flow from the truth. The truth must change us and shape us. One of the things that I have prayed for our church regularly is that God would build a gospel culture here. What do I mean by that? Well, a culture is the sense of relationship. What do people smell? What do people see? What do people feel when they walk in here? That's very subjective, I know, but there's something real that should be throbbing and pulsing in the life of a church. We can't be merely a church that holds to a list of truths. Of course, we should do that. We cannot let go of truth and doctrine, but that truth must capture us and change us so that love pours out of us to one another and to those who come to us. I don't want us to be like the Ephesian church in the book of Revelation. Jesus commended them because they held on to truth, but he confronted them because they had abandoned their first love. They had the right answers, but they lost their warmth. So, brothers and sisters, let us remember that truth has a heartbeat. And let's keep praying and working, as many of you already are, but let's keep praying and working to love one another in the truth. So John has communicated that really clearly to Gaius here at the outset. You're loved. I care about you. But now, John shares what he wishes for Gaius. Here's section 2. Success. You only thrive in the truth. Verse 2. John again calls Gaius beloved. And then he says, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health. Now, in one sense, this was just a typical greeting in a letter in the first century. You probably would have a lot of letters that have similar wording to this. I wish you well. It's kind of like us saying, I wish you a Merry Christmas, or I hope you have a great trip. What are we doing? We're praying for or wishing for someone to have success in what they're doing. And this might be where Christians get the idea of traveling mercies or safe travels, because this first phrase that John uses, that it may go well with you, carries the literal idea of a prosperous trip. I want you to have a prosperous trip, Gaius. He's probably not saying he's going somewhere. He's just saying, I want you to have success in what you're doing. So, what is John praying for Gaius? Well, that first phrase, we could capture it as prosperity. And then second, he's praying for physical health. Because look at the second phrase, that you may be in good health. Now, sometimes this word that he uses here is used in the New Testament for healthy teaching or sound doctrine. But it's also just used for people who don't have sickness. They're healthy. And that seems to be what John is talking about here, physical health, because he's going to contrast that with spiritual health in the next phrase. We'll get there in a moment. So John is wishing that Gaius would be healthy. And friends, I think it's good for us to remember, it's not wrong for us to pray for our brothers and sisters to heal from surgeries, to be free from cancer. If our prayers only ever stay at that level, we need to grow in our praying. Our prayers need to go deeper. But we don't have to be so super spiritual that we never pray for the physical. It's okay to pray for one another on a physical realm. That's fine. So John is saying, Gaius, I want you to have success and I want you to have good health. Prosperity and health. I feel like there's this question mounting in the room as I say that. Abe, you're saying John is praying for Gaius to be prosperous and healthy. That sounds dangerously close to a prosperity gospel. Is that what John's saying? Well, this is actually one of the key verses that prosperity gospel teachers go to as a foundation for their ministry. And you can kind of see why, because of what John's praying and wishing here. Prosperity gospel teachers spread their false and damning message that God just wants you to have a good life. He wants you to have money and nice things and be disease-free. Is that what John means here? Well, let's look at the next phrase. I pray that you may have good health as it goes well with your soul. So there is John's benchmark, his measuring stick, his standard. I want you to be prosperous and healthy just like your soul is prosperous and healthy. It's like he's telling Gaius, I know that your inner life is in a good place. It is well with your soul. And because of that, I desire and I pray that you would have good success and health too. So for John, any kind of prosperity, any kind of good physical health are going to flow from a healthy soul. And as a side note here, I would say as a comment on our culture, there is so much mental illness and so much physical issue today. And I don't think it is a chance or it's just a coincidence that that is because that is a consequence of us as a culture unhitching ourselves from the truth. When you uncouple yourself from God's truth, of course there's going to be all sorts of physical, mental, emotional ramifications. As a culture moves away from God's truth, it will descend into physical disease, mental disruption, emotional unhealth. So truth and health are connected in some ways. It doesn't mean that if you walk in truth, you're always going to have health. John is not saying that, and we cannot say that. There's a lot of examples in the Bible that show us that somebody who's walking in the truth has incredible physical suffering. But when you remove yourself from the truth, there will be physical consequences. So for John, your soul's health must come first. Okay, Abe, but even if your soul's health comes first, it still kind of sounds like he's saying, if you're walking in the truth, you're going to have prosperity. You're going to have physical health. It still sounds like he's kind of saying that. Okay, so what does John mean by true success or prosperity? He uses this phrase that it may go well with you. He uses that twice in this verse. What does that mean? Well, this word is used only a couple of other times in the New Testament, but in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it's used a bunch. So I'm going to pull out a couple examples from the Old Testament that may help us to understand what John might be talking about here. So what is success? For those of you who were with us last year, 2025, we were finishing up the book of Genesis. And maybe you remember the story in Genesis 24 of Abraham's servant who went on a trip to find a wife for Isaac. This word that John uses here in his letter, that it may go well with you, is used multiple times in Genesis 24. So hear this. The servant, before he goes, prays that God would grant him success on his trip. Then, when he's standing at the well after he's met Rebekah and she's running back and forth, watering his camels, he's watching her to see if God may have prospered his journey. Then, when he meets Rebekah's family and it becomes clear Rebekah is the one, he says, "Let me take her back right away because God has prospered my journey." God gave the servant success in what he was headed to do. The servant humbled himself, he prayed for God's guidance and direction, and God got him where he wanted him to go. So you could say, first, that's how we can categorize success in a biblical sense. It's getting where God wants you to go. Here's a second example. And many of you are familiar with the verse Joshua 1:8. What's happening at the beginning of the book of Joshua? Well, you've had Moses, who's led the people of Israel for 40 years. He's brought them out of Egypt. He's led them through the wilderness. And now he's brought them to the border of the land of Canaan. And then he dies. And so God appoints Joshua as the leader to take Israel into the land of Canaan, and God says, you're supposed to go in and take over the land. But God tells Joshua in Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So what is God saying? Joshua, if you are going to carry out my mission in the land of Canaan, if you're going to have victory in your conquest, you have to meditate on my word regularly and obey it. And if you do that, I will cause you to accomplish what I want you to do. So that's a second sense of success from God's point of view. Accomplishing what God wants you to do. Getting where God wants you to go and accomplishing what God wants you to do. Third example, what is success? Maybe you've heard this verse from Proverbs. Proverbs 28:13. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper. If you conceal your sin, if you hide it, if you cover it up, if you put on a fake mask and try to pretend that you are something you are not, you will not succeed. You will not prosper. But, how does the proverb finish? But he who confesses and forsakes his transgressions will obtain mercy. So mercy is God's idea of success. If you walk through life and you confess your sins, to use John's words, if you walk in the light, you will receive God's mercy. And God calls that success. So friends, in John's view, in the Bible's view, success is not the world's idea. The world's idea of success is popularity and money and pleasure. The Bible's idea of success is getting where God wants you to go, accomplishing what he wants you to do, and having his mercy all along the way. That's success. So no matter what your bank account looks like, no matter what you're driving, no matter what kind of a job you have, if you are getting where God wants you to go and you're accomplishing what he wants you to do and you're receiving his mercy, you are prospering. You are succeeding. That is what John wants for Gaius. And he says, I want this to be true of you. Even physically, in the physical realm, I want it to be true of you because your soul is in a good place. But here's a question. How did John know that Gaius' soul was in a good place? John wasn't around Gaius. How did he know? Here's our third section. Joy. You bring delight to others as you walk in the truth. All right, so he begins verse 3 with a really important word, for. He just said, I'm praying all these things for you as it goes well with your soul, for, or because, here's how John knows that Gaius' soul was in a good place. Because I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth. Apparently, John had sent out some traveling Christians, and they had gotten to Gaius' area, and they had stayed with him. The brothers had stayed with Gaius, and now they're coming back to John and giving a report about what they saw in Gaius. The brothers returned and they testified, they witnessed to John what they saw about Gaius. And what did they see about him? They testified to his truth. What does John mean by your truth? That sounds dangerously close to a pluralistic statement. In our culture, that phrase gets thrown around. Well, that's your truth. You can believe that. I believe something different. So what's John saying? Well, he's obviously not saying, you can have your truth and I can have my truth. We can all have our truths and we're all okay. No, because he has made clear in his letters there is a body of teaching called the truth, because there is a person who is the truth. And we have to hold to that body of teaching about him. So why does he say your truth? I love this. I think it's because Gaius had so internalized the truth about Jesus Christ that it had changed him. It had become his. The truth that he confessed had become personal. Truth was a person that he knew. He knew Jesus Christ. He was changed by Jesus Christ. And his life was so drastically different that these brothers who came and stayed with him could go back to John and say, that guy is walking in the truth. The truth had become his truth. So John can say, as he finishes out verse 3, they came and reported about your life, as indeed you are walking in the truth. Gaius's life demonstrated that the truth had transformed him. He opened his house to others in need, which was a demonstration that he had been changed and he was willing to love as his Savior had loved him. He obeyed the Lord even when he faced some opposition from others about that obedience. So friends, walking in truth reveals the health of your soul. When you stick with the truth, when you keep walking in it, that reveals the health of your soul. So I'll stop here and I will ask, has the truth become your truth? Has your life been revolutionized by the person and the work of Jesus Christ? Can people around you see it? Would they give a glowing report of you because they see your life is different? Or do you merely talk truth? Come to church, sing about Jesus, and say the right things about Jesus, but maybe your life doesn't show much of a change. Maybe the people who watch you in our community or around you can't really see much of a difference in your life. And frankly, no one is really offering a glowing report of you. As one author wrote, if you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Or would you be let off because nobody could tell? John could encourage Gaius to keep walking in the truth because others had testified he's already doing it. And so John just says, keep going, brother. You're walking in it. Keep doing it. But John's not just encouraging Gaius. He's also rejoicing over him. And I love this. John's words are just overflowing. Others have testified to Gaius's changed life. Can others testify to your changed life? But now we see in verse 4 that others rejoice over your changed life. I skipped over a key phrase in verse 3. I didn't spend any time on it. He says at the beginning of verse 3, I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified about your truth. But now in verse 4, he uses even stronger wording. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. In 2 John, we heard John say something similar to this. I rejoiced to hear that some of your children, church, are walking in the truth. But now it's as if John is saying, there is nothing better than this. There is no joy greater than this. When I see someone I have invested in, someone I have taught, someone I've mentored, somebody I've discipled, I have no greater joy than to see them keep walking in the truth, staying faithful to Jesus. There's no greater joy than that. So brothers and sisters, this will be true of your life if you are walking with Jesus. Others around you will be delighted as they watch you. And I'm just really struck again by how John speaks to this man, Gaius, at the beginning of this letter. And I think his greeting should be a good pattern for your pastors, for myself and for Paul. And I'm saying this out loud. I'm saying it publicly in one sense because I want you to know that I try to think this way. We try to think this way, but also this is kind of some accountability. Your shepherds should be like this, expressing love for you. In Christ, you are beloved by me. We are a family. Your pastor should also wish you well and pray for you, wishing you success, wishing you prosperity, and praying for your health, praying for you to get where God wants you to go, praying for you to accomplish what God wants you to accomplish, praying for you to walk in the light and receive his mercy day after day. That's what we want for you, and we should say that to you. And also, we should commend you and tell you, you bring us joy. And so many of you are walking in the truth, and it does bring us joy. There is nothing more encouraging, I don't think. There's nothing more encouraging than hearing one of your leaders tell you, you're doing great. I know you're going through a hard time. I know you're struggling. I know you're confused. But keep going. You're doing great. We love you. Several years ago, Liz and I were faced with a really difficult situation in the church that we attended at that time. There was a family in the church that was breaking apart, and the marriage was basically dissolving. And we were asked to care for the children of this couple as they were getting help. And we didn't know how that was going to affect our family. We didn't know how long it was going to last. But we believed it was the right thing for us to do in that moment. And looking back on it now, I don't think we could have done anything differently. But it was one of the hardest and most stressful periods of our marriage and our family life that we've ever had. Because we were drawn into this wreckage of a family, this dissolving marriage. And so sometimes we were getting hit with the shrapnel that was flying around, and sometimes we were made to feel like the bad guys or that we were doing something wrong. And there were days when we wondered, are we doing any good? Is this even worth it? Or have we really messed things up? Have we made things worse? But there were a few moments in those months when a couple of our pastors came alongside of us. And as we vented at times, cried at times, questioned and wondered out loud, they told us, you're doing what's right. We know you're tired. We know you're confused. We know this is hard, but keep going. And I think that's what God used to keep us going. And that's what John is doing here for Gaius. He's encouraging him to help him keep going. You're in the truth. I know you're confused. I know your head is spinning and you feel sick and you're not sure which way to turn, but keep going. Keep staying with Jesus. So this is what I want to be. This is what I want to do in our church setting. It's what I want to do for you, brothers and sisters. But I also think that each of us as believers should look at words like this and should examine how do we interact with each other in the church setting. So, do you ever express love for a brother or sister in our church? Do you think about brothers and sisters as beloved? Or does that sound a little bit awkward or embarrassing? Or, yeah, I don't know about that. I mean, that person, I don't know if I really like them. If we are in Christ, we are his beloved, and we are beloved by one another. And we should communicate that to one another. We should express it to one another. Second, do you pray for your brothers or sisters and wish them well? John desired Gaius's body, his health, would follow his soul in a good path. So, do you pray for your brothers and sisters? Do you work through our church membership directory? Do you regularly bring one another before our Lord? And as you pray for each other, do you pray for our souls as well as our bodies? And the last part of what he's talking about here, do you commend others for how you see God working in them, for how they are walking in the truth? Do you tell them, oh, you bring me joy. I see you doing this, and it just makes me joyful. Thank you for walking in the truth. I think, brothers and sisters, we need to train ourselves to do this. It is not natural for us to commend each other. It is natural in our sinful flesh. It is natural for us to criticize each other, to cut each other down. We need to train ourselves and train each other to commend each other, to say, I see God doing this in you. I see you continuing with him. Keep going. You're doing a good job. So friends, let us walk in the truth. Let's continue with Jesus, because if we do, our lives are going to be transformed by his truth, and our souls will be well. And that is what I want. That's what he wants for our church. That's what I want for our church. Let's pray. Father, we are your people. Lord Jesus, we are the sheep of your pasture. And we pray that you would make us to be people like this. Make us to be people who realize we are loved. And then make us people who communicate our love for each other. Help us to be people who pray for each other, who commend each other, who encourage each other. We need this. And it is hard to keep walking in the truth. So help us to strengthen each other as we walk this road together. Do this work in us by your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.